Welcome back to Through the Word, the B-side. We are back in 1 Timothy 2 for our second B-side. As we continue our conversation about women in ministry, Peyton is here with me, and we have talked about context, which is both Bible and cultural. In the Bible, we saw that Paul is writing Timothy about the church in Ephesus, trying to kick out the false teaching and get in some good church practice. Now, in cultural context, we talked about the women in church, for most of whom it would be their first experience in a public class setting. We also started in on content in verse 11. We saw that a woman learning in quietness and submission, that those are biblical keys for anyone learning. Here, it's key for women because they were new to this. Now, we got to pick up where we left off, so let's jump right into it. Peyton, take us back into content at verse 12.
Well, thanks, Chris. Man, this is so fun for us to be in the same spot sharing this, and I'm having a good time. So, despite the controversial and sometimes painful nature of these texts, I actually feel that us jumping into verse 12 and getting into the heart of this content is actually going to be really helpful for people to have clear thinking on this topic. And having you here as my wingman or me as yours is just a lot of fun. So let's jump in to verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Still sounds like misogyny. So let's look first at two extreme viewpoints. Extreme view number one, Paul wants women quiet because he's a sexist. This passage is simply his sexist opinion, and we should ignore it. Okay, that's extreme view number one. Let's look at extreme view number two. Women should be quiet because they are lesser than men. They were created second and sin first, and therefore can't be leaders or even speak in church. The problem with both extreme views is that they do not match the pervasive message of Scripture, nor Paul's character and views exhibited throughout the entire Bible. So that brings us now to cross-references. Cross-references are extremely helpful for us to get the bigger picture of what the Bible actually says about women. Paul held women in high esteem, and he allowed them to minister with him as his fellow workers often. Romans 16 is one of those chapters where Paul sends greetings and instructions, and we usually ignore those because they're kind of boring. But they're scripture, and they're powerful because they show us Paul's heart for people and his respect for women. That is pervasive all throughout Romans 16. Both extreme views ignore that chapter, and Paul commends Phoebe to the Roman church and calls her a deacon of the church. Listen to what he asks the Romans to do, considering her in Romans 16:2. Receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and give her any help she may need from you. Read Romans 16 carefully. Phoebe is clearly sent by Paul as the leader of the group delivering the Roman letter. A woman. She wasn't quiet. Paul tells him to respect her and to listen to her instructions. Also in Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, naming the wife before the husband, which actually meant something, and calls them both my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Priscilla served in ministry right alongside her husband, and Paul calls for gratitude and respect to be shown to her too. That's Paul, respecting women. And recall that Priscilla and Aquila together instructed Apollos to better understand the gospel in Acts 18. Alongside her husband, she taught a man who would later lead the church. If you say only her husband taught, why is she named first? Read Acts 18 to get a better view of this. Back in Romans 16, though, Paul speaks similarly of Mary in verse 6, and then Tryphena and Tryphosa as those women who work hard in the Lord, with no mentions of husbands, single women serving in vital roles. And then Junia is described alongside her husband as two who were, quote, outstanding among the apostles, end quote. Then in Acts 21, Paul visits Philip the evangelist, who had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. That means they spoke frequently in the church setting and Paul was there. No record of Paul shushing any women in that venue. So we miss these verses because they're sort of detail verses. But these details give us a clear picture that Paul consistently worked with women in ministry, respected them deeply, and gave them prominent responsibilities. He allowed them to speak in church. And right here in 1 Timothy, chapter 3 gives requirements for women in ministry. Chapter 5 instructs Timothy to, quote, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That means respect. He also calls for proper recognition to widows. Societies that devalue women often marginalize widows, yet the Bible consistently exalts and protects them.
Okay, these cross-references are hugely helpful. But then there's one big verse, again, written by Paul himself, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, scholars can argue the exact implications, but we cannot ignore Paul's clear intent. We are one in Christ. In Jesus, men and women are equally God's children. It's important here to see a distinction between verses that are situation-specific and those that are kingdom-wide. While some are arguable, the Galatians verse is clearly a verse for all times, God's great plan for humanity. So, we can now swat away both extreme views. Paul was not a sexist, and women are not lesser in God's kingdom. Thank you, cross-references. So now, let's look back at the content in the context. Let's go back to verse 12 once again. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. Now, many scholars believe that Paul is here responding to a specific situation in the church. The word permit here is a Greek word used 19 times in Scripture, and every time it refers to a specific occasion, permission granted or not granted for a task or venture, like the demons asking permission to enter pigs, or Paul asking permission to address a crowd, or the court. It is never used in the Bible to refer to a permanent rule or command. Thus, many scholars say that this word fits the picture of Timothy dealing with a practical classroom reality of women in Ephesus. However, other scholars point out that the next verse goes not to Ephesus, but to Adam and Eve for Paul's reasoning. In verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So does that mean that this rule for women is based on creation order? Some say yes. They believe this order in church supports God's order in marriage from Ephesians 5. Two important notes with that. Ephesians 5 calls for mutual submission, wherein both husband and wife sacrifice, and it applies specifically to marriage. It does set husband as head, but it does not make all men head of all women, nor say that all women must submit to all men. That is not in the text. But some believe the directive here in Timothy is for the authority structure in church to support the structure in family. Yet, others challenge that idea based on Romans 16 and Acts 18, where women both lead and teach men, and Paul approves. We need more context. Remember 1 Timothy 1:3, where Paul reminds Timothy that he is in Ephesus to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths. Question, were there any false doctrines or myths that could relate to this passage? Answer, yes. Gnosticism was a set of heretical teaching in the early church that the New Testament challenged and corrected. Gnostics often mixed biblical teaching with pagan ideas and Greek myths. One prevalent creation myth addressed the role of women in spiritual enlightenment. It took the Bible's creation story and twisted it, teaching that when Adam was knocked out, Eve gave him a spirit because he initially only had a soul, and that Eve gave Adam secret knowledge when she gave him the fruit. This, they said, is why Eve is mother to all the living, including Adam. Remember, this is the twisted version. The application of the story was a teaching that men are sinners and have dominated women in their sin. And Jesus came through woman to show that women are key to God's salvation plan. Women were told that they will be liberated when they throw off all restraint, including marriage, and then teach men a secret knowledge, just as Eve did for Adam. Again, all of this is myth mixed with Bible. Also in the mix of false teaching in Ephesus specifically was the goddess Artemis. Artemis worship was central to Ephesian culture, and the Greeks believed her to be the savior of women in childbearing, and for the Greeks, a symbol of female empowerment. Girl power is great when biblically grounded, but the practical reality for Timothy was that he had to carefully disentangle the myths from God's word. And thus, many scholars believe that Paul is here addressing that specific myth, which was encouraging women to teach or assume authority over men. Now, to be clear, Paul does not specifically refer to that myth, but it does clearly fit the context of the full letter and Timothy's context in Ephesus. So our question is, does that myth fit this content? Does it look like Paul is addressing this specific myth? Let's look back at verse 12. Remember that the word permit is, again, a word for a specific occasion. But those words, assume authority, are used to translate a Greek word that is used nowhere else in the Bible. It's not the same word used when Jesus teaches with or grants authority. This Greek word is stronger. Look it up in a Bible dictionary. Sometimes the meaning is to dominate, master. It even means to kill someone with your own hands. If you read that word in Greek, the picture in your mind was of strangling someone to death with your hands. Now, clearly, Paul isn't talking about murder here, but he does choose a unique word that carries the same feeling as strangling. Thus, some say Paul chose a unique word because he is addressing the specific situation of women in Ephesus teaching the Gnostic creation myth and using it as a reason to dominate men in the church, emasculating them. No one should exercise that kind of authority in church anywhere, men or women. But Paul is addressing a specific issue with the women in and around Ephesus.
Well, that's probably all of the time that we have to address these issues in 1 Timothy 2, but we're not done yet. There's a little bit deeper we want to go into finishing these verses and giving them a closer look. We invite you to join us for our next B-side on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.